We're going to continue our study of Colossians. As notes are being passed out, I had this question asked of me a couple times this morning. Was I scheduled to preach this morning? Yes, I was. This isn't a surprise that I'm up here. It's only a surprise that Pastor Kevin is not here. God seems to work that out. The week that was roughest on Pastor Kevin, he already worked it out that I'd be up here, so that we can praise the Lord that he is a sovereign God and he knows the beginning from the end. This morning we're going to actually, we'll be in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and kind of as way of introduction, last week Pastor Kevin preached on what does it take to walk the believer's walk, and he talked about just how to grow in Christ and how to actually, how we are to be walking in Christ. And it seems like my passage starting in verse 8 kind of deals with the same idea, how to walk the walk, but it takes it from the opposite end of the coin. What do we need to be concerned about? What things shouldn't we be doing? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. As far as introduction goes, I want to read through the scripture. We'll start in chapter 2. And we'll read through verse 10 here. So if you please stand with me, and we'll read this together. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I didn't go ahead and ask anybody to come up and read this morning, and since I don't want to be surprise anybody and make them uncomfortable, I'll just go ahead and read this morning. You can follow along with me, starting in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I just think of, as Rachel played the offertory, she played thy word, and thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord. It guides us, it directs us, it gives us wisdom. This morning, Paul talks about some very serious issues, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to take that seriously, help us to see your word and know that this is the truth and that there's a certain response we need to have, Lord. Guide us with your spirit. Give us wisdom this morning as we study out your word. Help us to worship you through the study, Lord. I thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians 2, 8 through 10, three verses here. There's one command in this verse. There's one command. The only command in this verse is to beware. Now, this word beware is an interesting word. It's the word blepo. If you think that sounds funny, some Greek words do sound kind of funny. Blepo is a generic word that means to see or to look at. And really, Paul is commanding us to see, to look at. He's basically telling us to look out, to keep your eyes open. He's warning us that there's a real danger which we need to be aware of. When I was in grade school, we have recess. I don't know how many of you have experienced recess, but you have a bunch of kids going outside and playing games and stuff, and usually without a lot of supervision. When you have recess, you have a lot of times you have kids just wandering around doing their own thing, and you have other kids who are involved in games, and like football or basketball or something, or baseball maybe. And every once in a while, the ball flies out of control. And what the kids would say when it's heading for somebody is, heads up. And now, I always thought that was a funny phrase because I always tell people, well, if you say heads up and you look up, you could get hit in the face by the ball, right? Well, they're not saying to get hit in the face by the ball. What they're saying is to get your head up, look around, look out, beware. There's some danger coming at you. If you don't move, the ball is going to bonk you on the back of the head. So heads up, look out. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Christians, heads up. look out, look around you. There's some danger here we need to be aware of. And this is coming off these verses that Pastor Kevin preached last week about our walk. And so there's a danger to the way we walk. There's a danger to us following Christ's lead. And Paul wants us to be aware of that. And let's look at this danger this morning. And this danger I'm going to sum up in the phrase worldly philosophy. And we'll see why that works in a second. But my first point here is going to be worldly philosophy can capture us. Worldly philosophy can capture us. Colossians 2:8 tells us, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world." And the word cheat here is a word that means to make captive of. Now, the difficult thing about this is, and I'm going to have a lot of these difficulties, this word appears once in the Bible, right here in this passage. So I don't have a whole lot to compare it to. I'm going to give you a definition that I got from the Low Nida Lexicon. That's just a Greek dictionary is basically what it is. It's a figurative extension of the meaning to carry off as a bounty or captive in war. And the idea here is when Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, it's like being captured, being taken prisoner in a war. It means to take over complete control of a person, as one would a captive, to control completely, to take control of, to make captive of. So Paul's warning us that there's going to be philosophies out there that can control us, that can capture us. The Bible tells us that we're to be slaves of righteousness, that we made ourselves slaves of Jesus Christ. And there's philosophies that can capture us and take us away from where we're supposed to be and make us a captive to these philosophies. And Paul is warning us that we can be taken captive by certain things. In this passage, it's not a physical captivity that Paul's concerned about, but rather captivity of our minds and how we think and see the world. I found it very interesting, for you, those of you who were here on Wednesdays this summer, we basically had a 12-part video series on worldview, on how to view the world from a Christian standpoint. It's really what the Truth Project was about. And I think Del Tackett understood that if we start believing the wrong things, if we start accepting the wrong philosophies, that we're going to be captive to them. We're not going to be the people God wants us to be. And that's why he felt it so important to produce this video series. And that's why we, as pastors, want to present it to you, because we want you to have the right view, that you're not going to be taken captive by these false philosophies. Let's look at these things. Paul writes that, beware lest anyone cheat you, first of all, through philosophy. Philosophy is philosophia. It's a transliteration, so it means philosophy, and most of the time it means in a bad sense, or human wisdom. This word is literally a love of wisdom. Philo is love, and Sophia is wisdom. But Paul here is not using it to describe a love of God's wisdom. Paul wouldn't say that. Beware lest somebody cheat you through God's wisdom. That doesn't sound right, right? So he's talking about worldly wisdom here. Instead, this is referring to a mindset which does not come from God, but rather comes from man's thoughts. And so we need to beware. We need to be concerned. We need to watch out. Man's wisdom can be very persuasive. Man's wisdom can be very appealing. Man's wisdom can even sound right. And yet it may not be the truth. So we need to be aware. We need to watch out. We can be led astray if we follow a philosophy devised by men and not by God. Now you may be thinking, well, what does that mean, Pastor Sean? It means we need to be very careful what we're putting in our minds. I'm going to talk a little bit more about what we put in our minds a little later. But it makes a huge difference. Paul's saying, beware, watch out, look out. Heads up on this. You know, when we turn on the television or when we turn on the radio and we think, I know it's not of God, but it's not bad. It won't hurt us. Paul's saying, you need to be wary. You need to be watching out what you're putting in your mind. Philosophy can lead you astray. It can capture you. And you can just start thinking a little bit off, and it will pull you away from the things of God and make you the type of person that God doesn't want you to be. So we need to be aware. First of all, Paul says that we can be cheated through philosophy. He also says that, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Empty deceit. The word empty means empty, empty-handed, to no purpose, without result, foolish or senseless. And deceit's pretty simple. It's deceiving. And Paul, and another way to describe these worldly philosophies, and I think Paul is saying, beware lest anyone intrigue you through philosophies and empty deceit. I think he's saying that the philosophies are empty deceit. That they're wrong, they're lies, but they're not going to do anything for you. They're not going to help you to grow. They're not going to help you change. They're not going to do anything. They're empty. They deceive us from the truth, and contrary to those who insist that they still help us, they are empty. These will not help us grow in our faith or come to know God in a better way, these empty deceits. So we need to be careful. And one of the things I think of is there's a movement, and it kind of fits into my area as I'm starting to do some nouthetic counseling training. That's what the one-to-one discipleship is nouthetic counseling. It's biblical counseling people from God's Word, helping them through their trials and troubles by using God's Word. And there's a movement that's contrary to this called Christian psychology. And I would submit that there's nothing Christian about Christian psychology, because it's using man's wisdom and trying to pull in God's Word to make it support what man thinks about how to solve problems. And one of the worst things about this, I don't think it changes people. It doesn't help people. It's empty. There's no result of it, because they're trying to use man's logic to solve problems, and we need to use God's logic and God's wisdom. So it's empty. So Paul describes these philosophies, these empty deceits. He says, first of all, that they're according to the tradition of men. And tradition seems to be taught in two ways in the Bible. First of all, is the apostolic tradition. If you want apostolic, it's A-P-O-S-T-O-L-I-C. This is apostolic tradition is that which is specific teaching which the apostles received from God. You're saying, well, how is this used? I'm going to give you one example. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul writes, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And this way, that tradition is used as a good thing. Paul's saying, keep the traditions I gave you, keep the teachings I gave you, that were to follow. Paul, in this passage, though, is talking about these are according to the tradition of men, and that's the second one, the traditions of men. These are the rules and regulations which men make to do what is right. Now, I don't believe that some of these traditions are necessarily wrong in and of themselves. I'll prove that in a second. What makes them wrong in the time of the New Testament is that the emphasis that these made someone holy and acceptable to God. In other words, that men were saying, well, if you follow traditions, that's going to be right, and God's going to accept you, and you're going to be a holy person. And that wasn't always necessarily true. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 15. I want you to open this passage because I want to show you some things here. In Matthew 15, Jesus deals with the tradition of men. I want to point out a couple things. So if they are Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He," Jesus, "answered them and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now it's interesting to note here, Jesus did not condemn the tradition of washing your hands before eating bread. He didn't say, "Oh, wait a second, you got that wrong, that's not right." What Jesus condemned was their attitude that they were making their traditions more important than what the Word of God taught. And in this case, Jesus points out one of them, that instead of honoring their father and mother, when their father and mother got old, instead of taking care of their needs, they would use their money and say, this is something I'm dedicating to God, so I can't give it to you, I can't help you. because it's something I'm setting aside for God, and they get to keep their money because it was for God after all. And Jesus says, no, that's wrong. The Bible commands you to honor your father and mother. And anybody who curses their father and mother, they're to be put to death. You're missing the whole point. You're making this tradition more important than what God is teaching. And this is what we need to be careful of, is when we start making a tradition more important than what God teaches. Now, the best example I could think of, I'm going to start out by saying I know that we're a New King James only church. And I say that facetiously. I know that you all understand that we don't think that this is the only word of God or whatever. But we kind of joke around because that's what we use in our teaching. That's what we encourage our teachers to use, just so we're all on the same page. It's a good translation. It tries to literally translate from the Greek. It's easy to understand. And I like the New King James. Now, I don't have any problem with the King James Version. I think the King James Version is a very good translation also. The only real issue I have with it is that language is a little older. It takes a little longer to figure out sometimes. A little harder for younger people to understand, but it's a good translation. It's literal. It tries to translate the great Greek literally, so I don't have any problem with it. If someone would say, well, you know, when I go home by studying the King James, good, do that. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But there's a certain group, and funny enough, it's conservative Baptists that would stand up and say, the New King James is the only Bible. Any other Bible is not a real Bible. They call it the New King James only movement. And some of them even reject, if you were saved out of any Bible other than the King James Bible, you're not saved. Now again, I don't find anything wrong with the King James Bible, but that's not true teaching. That's a tradition that for some reason along the way, somebody said, let's use the King James Bible, because it's really the best Bible we have, and it got elevated and elevated, and now that's the only Bible. That's wrong. And now in a lot of ways, some of these churches that are King James only, they teach some good things. You know, they teach that we need to live a holy lifestyle. They teach that we need to submit all areas of our life to God. They teach salvation by faith alone. But they've elevated this tradition, and I think it leads them astray. It's a divisive doctrine that they have. And I think they're putting their tradition ahead of the commandments of God. And that's what Jesus is condemning here in Matthew 15. Parallel passage is Mark 7. We're not going to read that, but if you want to go back later and look at that, you'll see the same thing there. In 1 Peter 1, verses 17 and 19, Peter writes, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And here, Peter makes this contrast that you were not redeemed by silver and gold. You were not redeemed from the tradition of your fathers. And again, they're putting tradition ahead of the Word of God. That if I do the right things, if I follow the right things, if I follow this formula, it's going to make me acceptable to God. And that doesn't happen. And Scripture shows a contrast between the traditions which are taught from those things which are the things of God. And in this 1 Peter passage, tradition has no power to redeem anyone. Only the blood of Christ can do that. So why is this important? Why am I talking about tradition? Because Paul tells us we need to beware, we need to look out for these philosophies, these empty deceits that come through the traditions. You know, just because I'm up here wearing a suit and tie doesn't make me any more holy. It's a tradition. If I were to hold to that and say, you got to dress right for church because that's going to make you holy, then that's a problem. We need to be aware of that. We need to watch out for that. Paul says it's according to the traditions of men, and it's also according to the basic principles of the world. So that's letter D there, according to the basic principles of the world. Now, as I mentioned, a suit and tie, I'm going to take off my jacket. It's getting warm up here. It's chilly outside this morning, a little wet, but now I'm getting warm. According to the basic principles of the world. And we naturally think of basic principles of the world as being the things which are blatantly against God. For instance, like if someone were to come up here and say, well, this morning I'm going to preach to you about how Jesus Christ is not God, but he's a created being called the Son of God. I hope that somebody, if not everybody, would stand up and say, hey, wait a second, that's not right. And that's pretty obvious, right? We all understand that. If somebody said that, that'd be wrong. Or somebody started preaching on Genesis 1 and said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we understand that to be as billions and billions of years ago. I hope that you'd all jump up and say, no, that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. And when you think, well, that's the basic principle of the world. I don't think that's what Paul's referring to here. I think they actually seem to refer to ideas which seem religious and good, but do not come from Christ. And I'm going to show you why. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. I know you're not in Colossians, but I told you to turn to Matthew. Turn back to Colossians 2. I want you to see this passage also. Basic principles are used a lot of times, but this phrase, basic principles of the world, is used one other time here in Colossians 2, 22 and 2:20 through 23. So you follow along with me in verse 20. Paul writes here, therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world, there it is, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. And here, Paul's not talking about that they're going off and murdering people or committing sexual immorality or anything like that. He's talking about they're submitting themselves to regulations. You know, that there's certain things that they're not supposed to touch, that they're not supposed to eat. Jewish regulations that tell you, you know, you're not supposed to eat pig, you're not supposed to touch a dead body, you're not supposed to eat things that have been strangled and soaked in their blood, you're not supposed to eat a calf that's cooked in his mother's milk, that kind of thing. And Paul's saying, you know, you're holding these things as principles, and I think, again, to make themselves holy, when really you don't need to do that. You need to submit yourself to the true commandments of God. You need to live a life that's holy and righteous, not do things that make you holy. And so here, these basic principles of the world seem to regard man trying to make himself righteous by works and not by God's grace. Notice that Paul states that these things have the appearance of wisdom. They appear wise, they appear good things, but contain no real wisdom. And that's something we need to be aware of. There's a lot of things that appear wise. I was traveling in a car with a couple, friend of ours. I think they don't believe this now, so I'm going to use this example because I think they know the truth now. But we were discussing the verse, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And one of them said, well, that's telling us there that we need to love ourselves. Because if we're going to love our neighbor, we have to first love ourselves if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if you weren't thinking about that too much, you say, well, yeah, the verse does seem to say that. It's right out of the Bible. It seems wise. That's not what the Word of God is saying. The command there is not to love yourself. The command is to love your neighbor. In fact, you could probably translate it and be accurate by saying to love your neighbor just as you're already loving yourself. And really, the idea is to love yourself less and love your neighbor more. And so it's things like that, things that may sound good, may sound biblical, you may even find Bible verses to prove it, but are not the truth, are not what the Bible teaches. These basic principles of the world are not the blatant things that are against God, but things that at times may sound good, may sound wise, may have an appearance of wisdom. And Paul's telling us we need to be aware of that. Why is that so important? Because it affects who we are. It affects our walk with God. Just as Pastor Kevin preached last week that we need to be doing the right things to walk in the light, to walk with God. We need to be aware of these other things so they don't pull us away, as good intentioned as they are. We must be aware, we must be careful of worldly philosophies. It's important that we know what we are being taught, that it aligns with the Word of God. And we must turn away from those philosophies which contradict the Bible. And just a side note here, if we're supposed to be aware, we're supposed to watch out. I hope that you walk away from here this morning and you go home and you say, I want to make sure that what Pastor Sean said lines up with the Word of God. I'm going to check, I'm going to watch out, I'm going to be aware, because I don't trust myself. I've spent a lot of time studying this. I think I got it right, but I'm a human. You need to be aware. You need to watch out and make sure that I'm teaching the right things too. Paul's telling us you're responsible to beware, to look out, to have that heads up, to make sure that what you're putting in your mind is the right thing. So worldly philosophies can capture us. Second point this morning, worldly philosophies are against Christ's teaching. And we kind of cover that a little bit by saying, you know, they don't line up with the teachings of Christ. But in Colossians, the end of Colossians 2, 8 and into 9, Paul writes that these are not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The worldly philosophy, the things that we're supposed to be aware of, are things that are not of Christ. They are not according to Christ. And there's a contrast in this verse, and I think we read over these things too much, but the word not, as he's making this description, they're according to the traditions of men, they're according to the basic principles of the world, and they're not according to Christ. And so we need to be careful. The worldly philosophies are not according to what Christ teaches. As people who are seeking to be like-minded with Christ, and I hope that's where you're at this morning, that you want to be like-minded with Christ. You want to believe what Christ teaches. You want to think like him. You want to act like him. You want to become like him. As people are seeking to be like-minded with Christ, we need to be concerned with what philosophies we are listening to. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Paul writes, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And Paul here is saying that if somebody's not teaching the things of Christ, if they're not teaching the things that are in accord with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords with godliness, he says to withdraw yourself from that. One of the things that concerns me at times, and I can't give you a specific example, I've heard it quite often, is people come up to me and say, oh, I heard this preacher on the radio, and he was really good. And I think, well, that's good. Okay, good preaching on the radio. And then they'll say something that is totally not biblical. That we're teaching this, and oh, it's so neat. We need to be careful that what we're putting in our head is really the teaching that is according to Jesus Christ. The things that line up with what God teaches through his word. One of the things that disturbs me most is that we slap the word Christian on something, and we throw our discernment out the door. That it says it's Christian, it must be okay. I can go in my office, and I would say that 98% of the books, I could find something that I disagree with that the Bible doesn't teach, that they teach in that book. And I would say well over 50% of the books in my office, more than half of it, I'd like to throw out the book. There may be some good stuff in there. And just about everything in my office is a Christian book. Just because it has the word Christian on it doesn't mean it lines up with the Word of God. And Paul's saying here, not only do you have to watch out for the things that are according to the traditions of men, that are according to the basic principles of the world, but we need to make sure that these things that are being taught are according to what Christ would teach. There's a responsibility we have to be discerning. If we don't do this, again, we need to be aware because we can be carried off, we can be captured by false philosophies when we're putting the wrong things in our head. The direct contrast to these worldly philosophies and empty deceit is a philosophy which accords to Christ. They're on two different spectrums. There's the worldly philosophies and Christ's teachings. And we can't embrace both. We can't believe both. We have to choose to believe one or the other. Now, why is this so important? Why are we supposed to follow the philosophies that are according to Christ? Verse 9 tells us, for him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Our source of knowledge and wisdom should be Christ. In him and him alone dwells the fullness of God. He is the only source of truth. So therefore, we must seek to know what he knows, to believe what he tells us to believe. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Paul writes here, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now, that sounds pretty good. I'd like to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. I'd like to be strong in my faith, that I would do the right thing, that I would make the right choices. I think God is working that way, and I think I have a long way to go. And verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth of and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And as he talks about being strengthened and being grounded, he talks about that you would know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, and to be filled with the fullness of God. Christ is the fullness of God. And when he fills us and when we follow him, that strengthens us. And so it's very important that we watch what's coming into our heads, what we're being taught. Whether it's me teaching up here, or Pastor Kevin, or Pastor Randy, or whether it's something we pick up on the radio or on the television or a book that we read, we need to be careful that it's teaching us the right things. The things that Christ would teach. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. He gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. And you notice here, it starts out with God giving teachers, people who teach the Word of God, so that we'd be equipped to do ministry, so that we could come to the knowledge of God and to a stature of the fullness of Christ. And again, it's through the proper teaching, the teaching what God's Word says. And we're responsible. Paul says, beware of these philosophies and empty deceits which are not according to what Christ teaches. And so we need to know what Christ teaches, and we need to be aware and putting that in our heads. We must accept the teaching of Christ as he lays them out of his word. Christ has shown us who God is and what he desires of us. And we must be diligent to know his will. And so it's extremely important. If we're not lining up with what Christ teaches, then we're going to be susceptible to the philosophy of the world, and we're in danger of being carried away. Paul says, beware, be careful, look out. Worldly philosophies can capture us. Worldly philosophies are against Christ's teaching. Third point this morning, worldly philosophies contradict our position. Verse 10 of Colossians 2, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Our position is that we are complete in Christ. You know, I think this is a big statement. We could spend a month of sermons talking about how we're completing Christ. And so what I'm going to say isn't to be an exhaustive how we're completing Christ, but in terms of this, as we talk about different philosophies, we're complete in him. We have the complete truth in him. We have everything we need to know. One of the reasons why we need to be aware of these worldly philosophies is that we don't need them. We have the Word of God. That tells us everything. It's not in your notes here, but 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished to do every good work. The Word of God completes us. It gives us everything we need. When we start adding stuff to it, when we start bringing stuff in that's not true, we have this unnecessary baggage. It's like if I'm going on an overnight trip, I don't need to pack 7 suitcases full of 40 different changes of clothes. I don't need that extra stuff. I mean, sure, I have choices then whenever I go, but I'm carrying all this unnecessary baggage. It's kind of the same way. When we start taking and teaching that doesn't come from God's Word, and we start bringing this in and starting believing this is extra stuff. The Word of God says we do not need this. We're complete in Christ. It's important to remember that we are complete in Christ. Perhaps one of the temptations to follow worldly philosophy is because we think we are lacking something. And this could not be farther from the truth. We have everything we need, including the truth in Christ. And again, like I said, complete in Christ means so much more than that. There's so much more we could discuss. But in light of this discussion about philosophy, we're complete. We have the complete truth. We have everything we need. Now again, how do we know that? Because of Christ's position. It says, you're complete in him. And who is he? He's the head of all principality and power. Christ's position is the head. He's on top. He's sovereign. I'm going to read a few verses very quickly here. Ephesians 1, 20 through 21. It says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only this age and also the ages to come. Christ's position, he's far above all principalities and power. He's far above that. We're complete in him. We have everything we need because, you know, no matter what the group of the super intelligent scientists come up with and decide that this is the truth, Christ is far above that. He knows what the real truth is. If every single genius in the world gets together and says evolution is true, we can say, no, it's not. Christ is above you. He's the head of all principality and power. And he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he lays out a six-day plan, which means that he created in 6 days. No matter how much you think you know, you super intelligent scientists, we know the truth. Christ is above that. A couple more verses here. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, here, he's above. He's more powerful than any of these principalities and power. They can't even separate us from the love of God. How can they separate us from God's truth? Ephesians 6, 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And I put down just part of the verse in this passage here, but I want to go to Ephesians 6 and read a little bit more. And this is not actually the verse I was thinking, but that's okay. Here again, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against human powers, not wrestling against physical things, but we're wrestling against these principalities and powers. I believe it's 1 Corinthians that talks about where we wrestle against every thought that exalts itself above the name of God. You know, what we wrestle with is the truth. What is true? And we know that Christ has a position above all these principalities and powers. He's stronger than them. His truth is true. And even though we wrestle against that, we can trust and we can lean in Christ, knowing that his word is true and it teaches us. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And here, even if the principalities and powers seem like they know the truth, even if they seem like they're right, we have to remember that Christ created them. Does the created being know more than the creator? I think we've been studying this in our Sunday school, that God knows everything. He's all-knowing. None of this is a surprise to him. As he created the world, he didn't get done with day one and go, oh, wait, there's something missing. The world's without form and void, and we got some light, but we're going to have to separate the water. I think that's the next thing. No, God knew all that. He had a plan. And he's above these principalities and powers. He's more powerful than them because he created them. The creation cannot teach the creator anything. Who can teach God? The answer is no one. We've learned that. Because we are complete in Christ, we should have no need for worldly philosophies. We have the truth. We have a God who changes us and completes us and who's head over all principalities and power. We have no need to bring in these worldly philosophies, to entertain them, to even think, well, maybe this is the truth. We have the truth. We need to stand by God's word. We need to stand strong in God's word. So what do we need to do? Now, I don't know about this. Some of you may have put your notes away already saying, I don't have to fill out anything more. I want you to get them back out. I didn't put any blanks to this because I want you to get this. I want you to take it home. This is important application here. And I want you to read along with me. What do we need to do? First of all, in order to be aware of these empty and deceitful philosophies, we need to know the truth. How can we know something's wrong if we don't know what is right? It would be like me going and watching a rugby game. I may have seen one rugby game ever, and I think it was on television. I only saw part of it. I have no idea what's going on, so I can't go and say, hey, that guy did something wrong. Well, how do you know? Well, I don't know any rugby rules. I don't know how they play the game. Here, as we take in teaching, we turn on the radio and hear some guy preaching. If we don't know what the truth is, how are we going to know that what he's teaching is wrong? So it's important that we know the truth. We need to know God's Word. I'll give you a couple ways we can do that. We need to take the teaching which our pastors are teaching us and review and study these things. The reason why we give you notes, one of the reasons is so you can take them home and you can look at them again. And I hope you're doing that. Another way, we need to be in God's Word. We need to be spending that time in God's Word. Now, since we haven't had a jump start, I don't know if, Pastor Rainey, you've been asking it, but we haven't done the how many of you have read your Bible and prayed every day. But you know what? Just because we're not asking it doesn't mean it's not important anymore. We need to be in God's Word. We need to know the truth. It's extremely important. Ephesians 4, we talked about that God gave all these teaching people, pastors and teachers especially, since those are the ones we're most familiar with, to equip us for the work of the ministry. And so that we can come to the knowledge of God. We need to be in His Word. We need to know the truth. If you're here this morning, and you're not spending time in God's Word, if you're taking the notes this morning and you throw them in your Bible or you throw them out on the way out, you're hurting yourself. Paul says, beware, watch out, look out, heads up. There's some worldly philosophies that are going to be taught, and you need to be careful because they can carry you away. They can capture you. They can pull you away from the things of God. And you're just hurting yourself. You're not offending me. If you throw my notes out, fine, whatever. I don't care that much as far as myself. But you're hurting yourself. If you're not spending every day in God's Word, if you're not spending time seeing what God's Word says and meditating on those things, you're hurting yourself. It's that important. One of the reasons why I think we have so many different denominations, so many different beliefs, is because people aren't taking the time to know what the truth is. I was at a funeral this last week, and the pastor got up, and lo and behold, it was a woman. And you think, how do you ever get that from God's Word? How does she become a husband of one wife? I mean, it's pretty clear, as far as I can tell, and God's plan of male leadership in His church is pretty clear in God's Word. But somehow they got off track, and they are not following the Word of God, and there's some philosophies there that are wrong. And if they knew the Word of God and believed the Word of God, that shouldn't happen, right? And I think it's part of the reason why we have so many different beliefs in Christianity, why people believe so many diverse things, is we don't know the Word of God. And we don't accept that as truth, and we don't hold on to that. If we want to be unified in the faith, it starts by knowing the Word of God. So number one, we need to know the truth. Number two, once we know the truth, I skipped this one when I first made all my notes, but I went back and added, once we know the truth, we need to embrace the truth. There's a lot of people that know what the truth is and then don't do it, or don't believe it, or don't follow it exactly. We need to be convinced of what God's Word says is true, and we need to believe it and live by it. There's a lot of people that struggle with sin, a lot of Christians. There's even been stories of pastors who have been involved in adulterous relationships. If you ask them, what does the Bible teach on that, they say, well, that's wrong. Well, they still end up doing it, right? So it's not enough to know the truth. We need to follow. We need to believe it. We need to live by it. You see, again, perhaps it's one of these worldly philosophies that got in there and led them astray. It's not just enough to know what the Bible teaches, but it has to be part of us. If you're coming to church this morning because it's the right thing to do and you feel good after you come to church, and then you go home and do whatever you want. You may be hearing the words. You may be learning what the truth is. You may be able to answer all the questions, but if you're not living it, it's not doing you a whole lot of good. So not only do we need to know the truth, but we need to embrace it. We need to live by it. We need to believe it. Number three, once we know the truth, once we're living by it, we need to examine what we are putting into our heads. I'm going to give you a couple areas. Whether it's on the radio, I talked a little bit about this. There's a lot of people preaching on the radios. I can turn on WHO on the way to church and somebody's on there preaching. And then there's a couple Christian stations and they have preachers on Sunday morning. And there's different people that preach during the week and different shows. There's a lot of teaching going out there, but is it all biblical? Is it all true? Once we know the truth, we can examine that. And when it's not true, we can say, you know what, I'm going to turn this off. They're not teaching what God's word says. Whereas on the radio, on TV, you know, and this can go both ways. There's also preachers on TV, although usually if you're not up at like 12:30 at night, they're probably not on, or very early on Sunday mornings. They don't give preachers primetime television is what I'm saying, okay? But some of the other stuff we watch on TV, oh, it's just a harmless show. It's just entertaining. But what are they teaching? Are they teaching things that are true, that are biblical? Are we putting that in our head? In a book, again, I talked about Christian books. You can go in a Christian bookstore, and I'd be willing, well, I don't bet. I think that's wrong. But if I were a betting man, I'd be willing to bet that 90% of those books are not worth reading, even though they're in a Christian bookstore. Because people are teaching things that aren't true. Or in just talking to other Christians. Sometimes I have a number of people that I found out say they believe in Christ or that they are Christians or go to a Christian church at work. And I would talk to them and they don't believe the Bible the way I believe the Bible. They might not be saved. And even some that are saved, some of them believe kind of funny things at times. And we just need to be careful. And I'm not saying don't talk to people. That's not what I'm trying to get at. But don't be putting these things in your head and start embracing their philosophies as true. Embrace what the Bible teaches as true. You know, even with me preaching, again, like I said, I'm a human being. I'm trying my best. And I hope you realize that I really want to teach what the Word of God says. But I can be wrong. You need to double check me and the things that Pastor Sean says are wrong. First of all, you have a responsibility in the Word of God to tell me that, hey, Pastor Sean, you're wrong here. The Bible says this. And in a nice way, you don't not try to hammer me with it, please. But just say, you know, I just want to help you understand the Bible a little better, Pastor Sean. I think you got this point wrong here. And that's important. That's something you need to do. But number two, you need to say, okay, well, Pastor Sean was wrong there. The biblical principle is this. I'm going to believe the biblical principle. And the last question I asked there, are these things proclaiming the truth? Are they leading me down a path of human philosophy? Paul says, beware. Paul says, look out. Heads up. You can be cheated. You can be carried away by philosophy and empty deceit, which are according to the traditions of men and not according to Christ. And we need to be careful. We need to watch out. This is very important. We can't walk away from here thinking, you know what? I believe the Bible, I read it, but you know, I'm not going to worry about what goes into mind. We need to watch what's going into our head, what's going into our mind. It affects who we are. It affects the type of people we are. It affects our walk with Christ. I'm going to mention this again. Paul places this passage in a specific spot. Pastor Kevin talked about how to walk, how to be walking as a believer in Christ. And Paul, right after that, says, beware of these worldly philosophies because they are going to affect your walk. And we need to watch out. We need to be aware. We need to be very careful as Christians, as people who love God, as people who believe the truth. And that's my challenge to you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Lord, help us to be people who are seeking your truth. Help us to be people who are watching out what kind of teachings we put in our head. Help us to turn off the garbage on TV, on radio. Help us to close the book that doesn't honor you. That we may be filling our thoughts, to be filling our mind with the things that you teach are true. Lord, it's hard today in this society. We're bombarded by so many wrong things, so many false things. It's hard to make a stand for truth. Strengthen us with your Spirit. Fill us with the fullness of God, which is found in Christ, Lord, that we may be complete, that we may lean in you and trust in you. But again, thank you for this time and word. I thank you that you care enough about us to warn us, to challenge us in our thoughts. Help us to walk the way you'd want us to this week. In Jesus' name, amen.